I asked Mike if I could come and preach today. I'm sure he doesn't get too many guys asked to come and preach because most people have enough pride that they want to be asked. But not me, I'll ask. I was in consultations in California this week. We're putting together a new thing from the Billy Graham Association. It's called a Bible Training School or Center for Laymen. It's for lay people. We'll work with pastors too. And also evangelists, but it's primarily for people like yourself. How many of you have never had a chance to take a survey of the New Testament or Old Testament? How many of you would like to take your vacation and go somewhere and learn how to use Greek and to study for yourself? Or learn better how to share your faith? How to lead small group Bible studies? And we're putting something together we've never done, but it's teaching in the areas that we've worked in for a number of years. We're very excited about it. The only problem for perhaps this area of the country is it's based in North Carolina, right by Billy Graham's home. So as he gets older, he thinks he's 32. But as he gets older, when he's tired, we'll be able to wheel him over to the center and he can still help out. And we already have his burial plot there. It's rocked and it's lovely and there's a beautiful chapel. It's being built. It's nearly complete. And he asked us to put the burial plot there. We put it. He came and looked at it and didn't like it. Not that he didn't like the aesthetics. It was lovely. He just didn't like the thought of being there. He wants to continue. He's a workhorse. He's a racehorse, really. But it'll be a chance for lay people to really get a chance in a week, 2 weeks, three months. It'll be set up so you could go as long as you wanted, or a week, then a weekend. But then for areas like California, we'll package whatever we think is being successful, meeting people's needs, and bring it to certain areas of the country. Because even though we have 60% of the population of the U.S. in about a day's drive of the Smoky Mountains where it'll be, we realize that there are a lot of you here. My favorite place in all the world, is San Diego, California. And that's my favorite place to worship is Horizon. And so I come, Mike goes to the desert. He's gone to the desert this weekend since I was here. I don't know if that's any relation to my being here or not, but I come here to be fed and struggled a little bit in the last message. I feel like we're fighting a spiritual warfare every time we share God's word, and I pray you would pray. I'm just a farm boy from Mississippi, that's all. But if God can use us as vessels, then we should be used, right? By the grace of God, we are what we are. And His grace that was bestowed upon us was not in vain, but it's the Holy Spirit that's the teacher. And we want Him to be the teacher. My wife, Wida, would love to be here. I talked to her on Friday. I've been gone for a while. Sandy McIntosh asked me yesterday morning where I'd come from. Honestly, I couldn't remember. It was very embarrassing. I was in my office in another city one day, and I was sitting there, and all of a sudden, I could not remember which city I was in. And I guess this year probably I've got close to 400,000 miles in the air. And the last time I preached, I was so tired. We were working 16-hour days when I was here last, 6 days a week. And I couldn't believe people got up for a 7:45 service at the first service. Now, when I woke up today, I actually felt alive, but that other time I didn't. I don't even remember what I said the last time I was here. But I called Wida, and she said, "Oh, I'd so love to come." I said, "Well, call the airlines and come." So she called yesterday and just nothing worked out. And I miss her. I wish she were with me all the time. I found a thread on my cuff. You know, they used to cut the threads off when they made these clothes. But I found this thread and I cut it off and some way a hole got in my shirt. And you need your spouse around. I don't know how it happened. I'm an imbecile when it comes to certain things, I suppose. She's better at driving. She's better with the finances. I don't take care of the finances at our house. She's much better than I am. She has deeper insights in the Bible. She's a better business person. And I'm not sure what my gifts are. And our children are great. Our daughter is 16. She's a junior. And tremendous witness. Loves the Lord. She carries nearly a 4-point. Nearly all the time. She's got one this year so far. She's on 3 sports. She just went to state meet in swimming. And I'm home, you know, maybe 30 weekends a year. And my wife was bemoaning the fact that I'm never home. Our middle daughter, I'm not bragging, just facts. Our middle daughter was the number one gymnast in uneven bars a year ago, and she was number two in the state, and she carries a 97 average. Our son's 96, and he could care less what he does. But he's into kung fu. He's 9 years old, and he's been in two fights at school. So I've had to talk to him. They were justified. But I said to Wita, you know, I don't know that you should complain about my not being home. She said, why? I said, could it be any better? I mean, really, the Lord uses that gal to do so much when I'm not there. And I think if I were there more, I'd mess the whole thing up. So God, the point is, God is gracious, isn't He? He is gracious. And I look at the lady that God has given me to live with, and in every area, she's above me. And it's just humbling to be around her. And she's not here, so I can say all this. But it is true. It's very true. I was reading the newspaper in Orange Friday, and it's amazing how Californians think. Evidently, Southern California Edison had raised your rates. Is that true? Well, some lady had written back in, I guess I irate about that, and she said, I'll fix you. I'm going to unscrew all my light bulbs and let all your juice run out. I'd love to have been the person that opened that letter and read it. A lady from Texas, this is all true. A lady from Texas wrote a letter about daylight savings time a couple of months ago. It was in the paper, and she was complaining. She said, that extra hour of sunshine has killed all my tomato plants. So when you're a communicator, you often wonder, what in the world do they hear? I mean, the God will guide you and you'll say the right thing, but what do they hear? And you never know. God, the Holy Spirit, has to do it. I'm not sure He helps Edison or daylight saving time, but He does work in messages. Luke chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. I'm on a single track in my life, and have been for about 8 or 9 years now. I can't get off of it. I don't know what's caused it, except that I believe it's really going to happen. And by the way, hello to all of you in Overflow. But I believe that we're headed toward Jesus is coming soon. I just can't believe that He's far away. I drove down from Orange after a meeting Friday night. I got here about 11. And I had a meeting with Mike Saturday morning to discuss this Bible Training Center and get his input. So I wanted to come on down. I don't mind staying up forever, but I hate to get up. I mean, I love the sunshine, and I love to see the sun come up, but I just hate to get out of the bed. And so I drove down, and I wanted to stay right on the beach if I could afford it. So I looked around. I found a little motel in Del Mar right on the beach, and I could afford it. It was all right. It was right there by the water. And as I turned off of 5, I could smell the ocean. Now, I couldn't see the white caps, and I couldn't hear the waves, but I could smell the ocean. And this is where I am personally in my life. I can smell Jesus Christ coming. I don't hear the waves. I don't see the white caps. And His movement in this world historically has been like a wave. Peaks of revelation, inspiration, then troughs when men and women are in despair, and then the building back up toward the white cap again. We've been in the trough, and we're going back up, and I believe this will be the last great spiritual movement in the world before Jesus Christ comes. It's happening all over the world today in ways that are unbelievable. And I can't shake that in my life. And the reason is, for people to be saved, for the world to be saved, Psalm 67:2 says, that thy way may be known upon the earth, thy salvation among all nations. And so we want God to win the world. We want God to use us. We want to see people saved for Christ's sake. Their lives taken out of the burning fire, the burns that are there, taking those brands and plucking them out. When the harvester comes and harvests the world spiritually, the Bible says there'll be wheat that He'll take into His kingdom. And there'll be tares that He'll lay aside and burn. And I don't want anybody to be a tare. Now we know that the fire will still be burning, and there will still be brands in the burning, so not everyone will be saved. The Bible says there will be tares. So we know not everyone will be a child of the King, but while there's time, we want to make sure that as many as possible know Christ. He's the best friend I've ever had. I was 8 years old when I met him, and I met him. And people, as I grew up and grew through God is Dead movement, and I had to get into that in seminary, and seminary was not a blessing time for me. I went because God said go, and we got the doctorate work because God said do it. But it doesn't mean a thing. If God calls you to share His Word, that's all that matters. He anoints you. But in that time, I was going right through the middle of the God is Dead movement and situation ethics. But you know, no one could ever tell me that God was dead, because I'd met Him. And if you meet someone, this person may turn into the greatest rascal the world's ever known, or the greatest saint. And you might have only met them once, but no one could tell you that person never existed, could they? Because you met that person. Well, with Christ, I met Jesus Christ, the best friend I ever had, my Savior, when I was 8. He loves me today, and He's coming again. And in all of my inadequacy, and I'm very inadequate, and even though we work with Billy Graham, and he's the most humble guy I know, and he says when he preaches and God uses him, he feels less than a worm. He says, I feel below a worm. I could crawl into the ground and hide. And it's true. He's that kind of a guy. There's no pride in that. There's pride in Christ, who He is, and the world needs Him. There are some of you today who've never opened your life to Christ. You've never done it. What you're missing. Satan is tricking you and saying, ah, wow, you know, you don't need that. But you're here. And you're not here as a mistake. God has you here. And He wants to show you His Son. But a lot of us here have known Christ, and we've let a little bit of ourselves get back in the way. And because of that, we're walking along hindered. And that's what God has laid on my heart, that Christians, me and you, not just you, but me and you, walk so with Christ that He could go through us. We could be the vessels that He had used, and He had flood through us to the world. So that's why we're here, to share with you what God is doing in the world, and you can and you should and you will join the movement. It's happening all over the world, and we're privileged to work all over the world. At least we've got spies all over the world. Luke chapter 3. Verses 4, 5, and 6. Now remember, this is John the Baptist, and this old guy wasn't much in the eyes of the world. Just a farm boy from Mississippi or North Carolina, or a kid from the Bronx, or maybe a beach bum from California. I wish I had been a beach bum from California rather than a cotton grower's son from Mississippi. First time I came here in 76, first thing we did is drove to the beach. First thing, and I saw all these young men on their boards, and I thought, what a waste. What a waste. I've been riding mules and bicycles in Mississippi. I could have been here. But God knows what He's doing. John the Baptist was not much, but God used him in a great way. You realize Jesus Christ could not have come. Jesus Christ could not have come until John the Baptist came. Jesus Christ could not have brought life to this planet, which was in death, until John the Baptist came ahead of Him. He was the forerunner of the gospel. John the Baptist. Isaiah preached these same words to the people of his day, because the religious people had strayed from God. And he was calling the religious back to God. John the Baptist, before Jesus could come, preached the same words to the religious of his day. Because before Jesus can come again at any time, those of us who believe in God must have our lives plowed by the soil of confession and repentance, that we might be pure and holy, through which God can flow and through which God can move and use us. Now, I believe that we're at the same point today in the history of the world. I believe that, though I'm speaking in horizon at Mike's invitation. And though I'm in Southern California, my favorite place, I believe this is happening all over the world. The signs are all pointing to it. And that's why we've got this little note sheet, the signs of spiritual awakening. Those are not my notes. They're from Charles Finney, the great revivalist of the last century. And in his later years, he looked back at all the history of revival in the church, and he looked at what had happened in his life. And he wrote down what he felt were the signs of when God moves. It'd be interesting for you to know that after he wrote them down, he never had another revival. You can't put God in a box. But on the other hand, these points are true. They're real. And that is what God does. And they're happening today, most of them. And the ones that aren't happening can happen in you today. So there's nothing on this page that can't be active this day before you leave in the next 20 minutes. God doesn't Time doesn't matter. He made it, you right? And he can do anything he wants in a few minutes. So here we are, John the Baptist. The words are relevant today to me and to you. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. So prophet means foretelling, not just now, but the future. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. And that's what God is calling you to do, to cry in the wilderness. Our world is a wilderness. Go to New England. Go to the shopping mall this afternoon. Talk to someone. Ask them the evangelism explosion question. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? Get their response. They know they're going to die, but they may say, I don't believe in heaven or hell. I don't believe in afterlife. I don't believe there's anything after this life. I don't believe in God. We're living in a wilderness, and yet we're attacking that wilderness for Christ's sake. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, and God is saying to you and to me, be soldiers of the cross. Get on the battle today. Get in the line. Put on the armor. Don't retreat. Go forward. I need you. The world needs you. Prepare you the way of the Lord. And that's what we're doing. Jesus is coming soon. We can smell Him. I have no doubt that He is verging. But before He comes, we have to have a forerunner to go before Him. We have to work in the hearts of the religious. We have to plow the soil and get the rocks out of the way. And that's conviction, seeing as God sees, confession, saying, I agree with you, God. You don't need this in my life. And repentance, turning away from it and walking toward Christ. Eyes on the Savior, not on the sin. In the olden days, there was always the king. This is the days of the wagons and the chariots. And often a town or a village would want to invite the king to come. It was a great prestigious thing for the king to come visit. And when the king was invited, they had to send a person, a forerunner, to go before and invite the king to come. One of the questions the king always asks is, what are your roads like? What are your roads like? He wouldn't come unless he had a royal highway. He would not allow himself to be bounced over rough roads. He wouldn't go through cracks. He wouldn't go around hills in the middle of the road. They had to be straight as possible. And they had to be smooth. And if they wanted the king to come, this invitation person would come back, say to the people of the city, the king said he'll come if we'll straighten up the roads. And that's what they'd do. They'd go out and they'd work until they had a royal path for the king to come. Prepare the royal path. Prepare the way of the Lord. Listen, make His paths straight. Make His paths straight. He's coming, but God doesn't come like this. He doesn't come in a circle. He comes straight on. Make His paths straight. Every valley will be filled. Our world is in the valley of despair. Our world is in the valley of depression. Black Monday was October the 19th. We call it Blue Monday because Black Monday's coming. If you study the depression of the 29 and 30, you'll know that we had a Blue Monday. It came back, then Black Monday. And the economists we know say Black Monday's coming. Oddly enough, that was my birthday. Oddly enough, that was my 40th birthday. So our nation and myself went over the hill the same day. And I said to God, is there any significance to that? Fill in the valleys. Our nation is in despair. Chicago Exchange, ticker tape and the videos, people, grown men and women, drawing down salaries of $700,000, had invested, standing there bawling like little babies. You saw it on TV. Outside the Wall Street, there's the ambulance waiting for the men who just can't handle it, or the women who just can't handle it. The Bible says that in the last days, men's and women's hearts will fail them for fear. And we always take that to mean when the bombs fall, when Armageddon comes, when Jesus comes again and they know they're lost and there's no time. But we've already seen it in our nation. People's hearts failing them for fear. God says, for me to come, the path must be straight. The valleys have to be filled in. We don't live a life of despair as God's children. We don't live a life of depression. Now, we're depressed at times. So was Jesus. But we don't live that kind of a life. Look with me at Revelation chapter 4. I want to prove this to you. Revelation chapter 4. Now, of course, this is John seeing into the future, seeing heaven. And I want to show you something. This is what he saw, Revelation 4, verse 8. And when we read Revelation, we read it for prophecy. But also I want you to see that Revelation is a book of praise. I've gone through Revelation and circled in green all the things that deal with praise, and it's just full of it. Do it sometime. Circle and underline in a color, a separate color. Praise. Listen. And this is what he saw. And the four living creatures had each of them six wings about him. They were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And when those living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him that is seated on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that is seated on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before him, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So the question is, what are you going to do in heaven? You're going to praise God. 24 hours. How many of you love to praise God? How many of you, I love to come here for the worship. I miss it so much. I go to some churches, and anyway, I just miss it so much. And I love to come here. I get so much out of the music and those who are singing from their heart. Because when we get to heaven, all we're going to do is shout glory. Think about it. You don't like that? You won't like heaven. If you don't love to praise God here and you don't like to rejoice in Christ and what He's done for you and the cross and what it meant and the death of sin and the resurrection and the death to you so you could live, if you don't like it, men, if you're too big to praise God, if your pride gets in the way, women, if you're too sophisticated or if you don't know it can be done, you're not going to like heaven. You better get ready. God's given you a chance at Horizon and your cell groups or wherever you meet in praise to have a taste of heaven. Now, interestingly, the Bible says in the Lord's Prayer, Thy will be done on earth as it is in... And what's God's will in heaven? To praise Him. The Bible says we'll even take our crowns, those things we've worked for on this earth. Works do count, you know. It's by faith that we're saved. But the Bible says our works turn into little jewels. And those jewels go into our crown. Now, some of us may have ceramic crowns. Some of us may have pewter. Some of us may have bronze, silver, gold. And some of those gold may be just encrusted with jewels. But nobody else will be able to see those crowns but Jesus. There'll be no jealousy in heaven. There'll be no envy in heaven. But we're preparing our crown. It doesn't matter. You'll think this is the greatest thing, and it will be, because your crown is your relationship to Christ. And you build it on this earth. How close you'll be to Christ in heaven is definitely proportioned to how close you are on earth. And how you've lived for Him and how much you've talked to Him. What a friend you've become and He's become to you. But that crown, though it's the greatest thing you have, you'll be willing to take it off and lay it at His feet and say, Look, you're so marvelous, this is yours. I just want to be near you. I just want to be close. I just want to praise you. 24 hours a day, rest not day and night, singing holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Isn't that going to be exciting? Yeah. Hallelujah. We won't have to wear ties. We can wear Nikes or thongs. I think Jesus wears t-shirts. It's going to be the most wonderful place. We can be ourselves. We can be like little children. Suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God. We'll be just like we were as kids. Everything will be alive and happy. I look at my little boy. He is so excited about life. Everything is a thrill. He was telling me the other day about a movie he had been to see. Like Father, Like Son. I haven't seen it, but it was hilarious just listening to him. You know, the father, son, they drink this thing and then they turn, and then the father's a physician. The son's in his body and he goes to the hospital. This is my son telling me all this. And he's standing by the bed, and it's the son in the dad's body, and the guy has a cardiac, and the nurse is yelling, Hit him, doctor, hit him. The doctor doesn't know what to do because it's the son. Of course, the nurse means hit his chest. The son doesn't know what to do, so he just cracks the guy across the face. And you see this guy's head rolling. My son's telling me all this stuff. And he's been telling me now for 15 minutes. I should never have asked the question. So finally I said, Son, can you cut it short? He said, One moment, please. And off he went again. You know, the life is a lie. We're going to be like that. We're not going to know inhibitions. We're not going to know that someone's smarter than us. We're not going to know that someone's prettier than us. We're not going to know that someone has a better job. All we're going to know is our relationship to Christ, and we won't know what anybody else has got. That's where we're headed. No depression, no despair. And the world can have that. You can have that if you don't know Christ. But we can have it today. God says, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God wants His people to be full of praise and full of joy. And always, always when revival has broken loose in our world historically, when spiritual awakening has come to God's people, always there's been explosive joy. And the joy of the Lord is our what? It's our strength. And so because all of a sudden the church gets sent out of the way individually, corporately, then we're full of His joy. The world needs it because the world's in despair. And the world says, I want some of that. And they then want to know Christ. And they'll come to you. If anybody asks why you believe as you do, the Bible says, be ready to tell them. But do it in a gentle and respectful way. How long has it been since anybody asked why you believe as you do? Does your life reflect it? Effervescent joy exploding in your life like a magnet. That's what's happened when God has brought spiritual awakening to His church. Revival means to bring back to life that which was dead. So the Bible says to us that we are to take those valleys and fill them in. God's already prepared the way to do that. We're going to experience it totally in heaven, but we can experience it on earth. And secondly, it says, the hills shall be brought low. In your life, do you have some hills? What are those? Well, maybe it's pride. How many of you have a little pride? How many of you have a lot of pride? I've got a lot of pride, and there's no reason for it. I actually find myself crippled spiritually, limping through life because of pride in nothing. What do I have? The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 4:7, for who makes you to be different from another? And what do you have you didn't receive? Now, if you received it, why do you glory as if you didn't receive it? Do you have anything that God didn't give you? Nothing. Nothing. And then exactly one book away, 2 Corinthians 4:7, the Bible says, for we have this treasure, our salvation, our gifts, our adequacies. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, getting weaker every day. Tried to jump a car the other day. I used to do that in the South. We didn't have much to do, you know. We didn't have anything like you had, probably. So we skinny dipped, and we went to ponds with our rifles and shot the heads of snakes off when they raised their heads. That was fun. And then we jumped cars. We jumped Oldsmobiles, and we jumped the front end, not the top. And I was jogging the other day, and I saw a Toyota. And it was parked right across the sidewalk. I tried to jump it. My foot caught. I made it over, but barely. And I thought, my, this flesh is getting weak. I can't even jump a Toyota. I told myself your timing was a little off. You still got the strength. Try another one. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, as weak as they may become. Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us, pointing toward Him. What about your pride? Can you give it to God? It's tough, guys. It's tough, ladies. But God says, I want it. Those hills in your life. What about idols? I don't have any. Well, from the house payment you have, you may have to apply it. You may have to apply your life to that as if it were an idol. You may have to give enough time to pay those bills as if they're idols. It doesn't matter. I have a wonderful home. I'm so grateful. God is gracious. And we struggle sometimes with the payment. But if it ever becomes your idol, it's a problem. And it seems like, especially ministers, whenever you get something that maybe is nicer than maybe you should get. I think God wants us to have good things without being extravagant. But I bought a jacuzzi last December. Took all of our Christmas money from friends, went into the savings, and bought a really nice jacuzzi. Poured the concrete, put it in myself. That was a struggle. Put the cedar decking all around it. Worked hard. It's worked at least 20% of the time. It's out right now. And I bought it for my kids so they could bring their friends over and go in it. My daughter had 17 young people in it one night. 17. I counted them. It holds 6. And Mike just added on to his house. Third floor, roof leaks. Bay window leaks. $10,000 worth of damage. Not saying we shouldn't have those things, but I think whenever you're in the last days and the battle is raging, God is just saying, don't put your faith in those things. Don't make them the center of your life. And for Pete's sakes, don't live for them. Take those things and bring them down to their proper place. Matthew 6:33 says, put God first, everything else falls into place, right? He's in charge of everything and He knows what we need. Just so we put it in perspective. That's what we're after. But take those high places and bring them down. And the crooked will be made straight. What about our lives? What about our nation? Crooked. Can you believe in God We Trust has abscam? We have a governor going to prison. Some of our greatest preachers, and no offense to anybody, are struggling right now. Are we crooked? How does the world see us? Go overseas and talk to somebody who'll be honest with you. Find out how people see America. How they look at our intrigue around the world. It is amazing. God says, look, guys and gals, if I'm coming again, that's got to be straightened out. Dishonesty, hypocrisy, lying, it's got to be straightened out. And are we rough? Are we rough? Are we rough to others? Do we have love for people? Are we compassionate? God says, if I'm going to come again, that's got to be smoothed out. And who is God going to use? Me and you. He won't do it through angels. He'll do it through me and you. And God says, I want to come. And it is so exciting what God is doing around the world. Billy Graham was speaking to a professor the other day, a university professor, and he asked him, what's the greatest need you see in the world today? And the man said, I may surprise you. I could speak from disarmament all the way to medical problems like AIDS in our country. But he said, I'm not a believer and I'm not religious, but the greatest need in our world today is a spiritual awakening. And he's not religious. But he could see it. Do you realize that some of our greatest scientists today are coming to a theistic God position? Not because they've been witnessed to, but because of their science, quantum physics, mathematics, coming to a point where the self-contained universe is perhaps no longer self-contained. Where everything that looked like it had a pattern and a track to follow may no longer look like that to them. There must be a brain behind this somewhere because my brain can't comprehend it. They become God believers. They become seekers. This is happening. It is very exciting to see what's happening in the world today. U.S. News, a few months ago, had an article on yuppies, baby boomers, born between 1945 and 1965. How many of you? Most of us. How many? Well, that's the ones that have kids are called baby boomers, you know. The ones that don't have kids are called dinks. Double income, no kids. How many are dinks? Baby boomers are coming back to church. 10% more coming to church than they were 10 years ago. Nearly up to the 50s and 60-year-olds going back to church. They're finding they need something in life. They've gone through the 60s, the rebellion of the 60s, anti-establishment. They've now become the establishment. And U.S. News said they have their two-story house in the suburbs. They have their Volvo station wagon. They have the husband, the wife, the two kids. But something is missing. U.S. News, time is ripe for spiritual awakening. U.S. News. In Angola, Marxist state, KCGB radio in Ecuador, preaching the gospel by radio into Angola, receiving thousands of letters, and most of the letters coming to them are from young people wanting to know who Christ is and wanting Bibles. In China, where they say they have enough Bibles, one province alone, just recently, 120,000 people put their names on a petition saying we want Bibles, we need more Bibles. Do you realize what it means to put your name on a petition for a Bible in China? 120,000 in one province. 1949, 1.5 million Christians in China. Today, Fuller estimates, reservedly, Fuller Seminary, 50 million Christians in China today. One pastor, Pastor Chin, imprisoned in 1960 for being a Christian. 1978, he got out of prison. Because he was a Christian pastor, his job was to take the human excrement, turn it into manure. He smelled so bad, he said, I didn't speak to anybody in 18 years. Nobody would come near me. So he said, all I could do was talk to God. And I prayed for my church for 18 years. He went in 1960 with 200 members in his church. He came out in 1978, and meeting him at the city limits of his little town were 5,000 plus members of his church. He just prayed, and God works through prayer. And if we're going to see spiritual awakening in our nation, it's going to come through prayer. If we're going to see spiritual awakening in our world, it's going to come when we get on our knees and take the time to beseech God to do something about the mess we're in. How many of us can change the mess we're in? How many of us can take the despair and the depression and the evil and the wickedness and personally affect it? We do our part. I vote. I'm fighting a battle right now in the city I live in against a particular kind of curriculum that's in our public schools. It's awful. And I look really bad to some people. I'm doing it with courtesy and respectfully, but we're fighting a battle. We do what we can do, but only God can change the world because He changes each human being's heart. And it's the human heart that's wicked, deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, right? Only God, only our salvation can come that way. For example, Mr. Graham has just been invited to go back to England by the Archbishop of Canterbury. And the Anglican pastors have criticized this man. And he said, "Why are you criticizing me?" They said, "You're inviting an American. He's not even British. He's a shallow evangelist." And the Archbishop said, "Either revival or revolution, the only two choices we have. We are at a point in this world, if we don't have God's flooding spirit to this world, we are in trouble." But on the other hand, we're seeing it everywhere. In Argentina, toughest place for the gospel. Toughest place to share your faith before the Falklands War. Falklands War stripped them of pride. All the idols fell. And out of despair of the valley, they reached out for God. One of the young pastors there, an Assembly of God pastor of a small church, Omar is his name, Cabrera, wife named Martha. He said, "Something must be done," but he had no power. So he went in a room, he locked himself in, he fasted for 9 days, 10 days. And he prayed until he felt that God had done something. He said, "Our city has the power and prince of the air over it like an umbrella, and he's in control." And he went in there, and the Bible says, "The effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much." And he prayed, and Jesus said, "This kind of power comes by prayer and fasting." And he fasted. And he said, "I came out of that room knowing that God was the victor." Because you see, here's Satan. He's not omnipresent. He's not omniscient. He's not all powerful. And all of a sudden, one little man, one little woman, get on their knees and they fast and they pray and they beseech God. And it blows a big hole in the umbrella. And Satan sends his demons over to patch it. But this guy keeps on praying. And they can't patch it fast enough. And then thousands start praying with him. And holes are being put all through right now in Argentina. Right now. Anaconda, a layman, just goes around with the Bible. And he just, as he goes around, he just tells God's word. He just tells it like stories. He has crowds of 10 and 15,000, hundreds coming to Christ. Omar and Marfa Cabrera have 155,000 now plus in their churches. This man's gone to 20 cities praying, "God, break the chains of Satan." He's got about 20 some odd young pastors going with him. They go to these cities. The 155,000 gather and they preach Sunday by Sunday and they rotate. God is doing work like you won't believe in Bangladesh. Muslim nation. One of the best-selling books in Bangladesh today is the Gospels, the New Testament. One of the best sellers on the market. It's just been endorsed by the minister of religion who is a Muslim. Why is this? Because a converted Muslim who is a Christian and a poet, he took the book and he paraphrased it like the Living Bible. He put their beautiful symbols all around it. He bound it like one of their books. And he has the introduction like one of their books. And they can't keep enough of them. Pilgrim's Progress was printed experimentally in China. 200,000 of them were sold in 3 days. What we're seeing in the world is absolutely phenomenal. In Indonesia, 4% Christian, largest Muslim nation in the world. Of course, you know, Muslims are on a rampage evangelistically now. And you know something? Do you know they're using our books to get their patterns for evangelism? I can even tell you which books they're using to learn how to do it. They're learning how from us. They don't have the Lord we have. They don't have Christ. But there, we're seeing in Indonesia, largest Muslim nation of the world, 4% were Christians hiding 30 years ago. It's up to 30% nearly now. Very quietly. No one's doing anything overtly. And you know, there have been so many miracles. We don't like to talk about signs and wonders in America. We're too rationalistic. Listen, God still does it. In Indonesia, they've seen so much that even the Muslim military leaders and bureaucrats allow things to happen in the Christian church because they know our God's real. This is documented by Fuller. I've checked it twice now. Not this summer, but last summer in August. A Muslim was on the church steeple of a church. Fixing the steeple, he fell to his death. A Christian ran around, saw this man fall. And the man was standing up. He wasn't dead. He wasn't even hurt. So the Christian said, "Didn't you just fall?" He said, "I did." He said, What happened? He said, a man caught me. The Christian said, who caught you? The Muslim said, I don't know, but his picture's in your church. Things like that. We don't see much of that in our country. We do see more and more. But around the world, God is doing things that we never dreamed of. And it is so exciting to know. That's point number one. You know revival's coming when the providence of God indicates it. And we're seeing it everywhere. Though truth, as the Bible says, may be fallen in the streets. And in some cases, fallen in the pulpit. And I know what time it is. We're seeing God work. And number two, you'll know that God is on the move when wickedness begins to grieve His people. Are you grieved by wickedness, national wickedness, individual wickedness? But most of all, are you grieved yet because of your own lack of love, your own lack of compassion? Look at the cross. Look at Jesus. Look what He's done for us. Are we like Him? Are we that compassionate? Are we grieved because we're not? Is God saying something to us in this? Even our world, Ted Koppel, on a talk show at a university not long ago, Nightline, was sharing. And he said this, something is wrong in America today. He said, we've lost the standard of truth. Does that grieve you? Does it grieve you when your child goes to school and comes back and says something that is so far off, so out of line because their teacher taught them that day? Do you go back and talk to the teacher? Do you love them when you talk to them? General Westmoreland recently was asked, what's the greatest need in America today, the biggest problem? He said, moral decay, and it's fast. Rome fell through moral decay. We'll fall through moral decay. Without religion, there are no values. The Brookings Institute in Washington, D.C. put out a paper last year, 389 pages, on religion in America today. And it's unbelievable. I have some excerpts here. But they said this. Study of religion, Brookings Institute, think tank, Washington, D.C. Without religion, democracy lacks essential moral support to sustain it. Through religion, human rights are rooted in the moral worth with which a loving Creator has endowed every human soul, and social authority is legitimized by making it answerable to a transcendent moral law. Even the secularists can see that there must be values. Divorce religion from business, you have no longer values. Divorce Christianity from the school, you just bereft the school of values. And men and women everywhere are saying, what in the world is going on? We have no values. We're no longer in situation ethics. It's not what you want to do at the time. People are struggling to find something that says, do it or don't do it, and they're returning to God's laws. He did it because He loved us. This book wasn't put together to bind us. It was put together to set us free. It's the track on which we go like a steam train coming down the track. The train sees a horse. He says, I'd like to be that horse. So he leaps the track. He hits the dirt and he mires and his wheels are spinning. He goes nowhere because he belongs on the track. And it's only on the track that he has freedom. He can go faster than a horse's. He can go to more places. That's the word. Are you grieved by wickedness? Number three, when Christians have a spirit of prayer for revival, has God laid a spirit of destitute prayer on your heart? He will. If not now, then later. But He will. Will the economic conditions drive you to your knees? Will the political uncertainty drive you to God? Will the potential of nuclear holocaust make you so concerned about the future that you'll look to someone that transcends this life? Are you driven to prayer? Would God allow all these things we rely on to fall away that we might be driven to prayer? Does He love us that much? Does He want to see the world changed? Does He know that it's only changed through Him in the lives of people? Because He created us, He has to recreate us. Next one. We know it when the attention of ministers is directed toward revival. I was talking to Michael by phone on Friday morning. He said, you know, Tom, I just was guided by God to start studying revival. He said, I just bought 7 books on revival, spiritual awakening. And that very fact shows that God's moving. This church came out of revival. They usually only last a generation. God has to take us back into it. And your pastor, Michael, is directed to it. He's teaching on Nehemiah, isn't he? And the revival that came under Nehemiah. God knows what He's doing. And He's doing it worldwide. When Christians confess their sins one to another. Uh-oh, that's bad. I'm a Southern Baptist by background. And I got a lot of that. Plenty of it. And I appreciated the hellfire and brimstone sermons. Evidently, they affected me. But, listen, Jesus sets us free. And if you're in Christ, you're free indeed. It doesn't mean you don't blow it, but when you blow it, you've got 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. You don't have to wait till tomorrow. You don't have to go to the priest. You put on your judicial robe and you take yourself to court, convict yourself, forgive yourself through God's promise and go on your way. Because if you don't, you'll have sin guiding you rather than a Savior. Conviction. You have to see your sin. And guys and gals, all that means, biblically, from the Greek, all it means is you see as God sees. Oh, how I pray for conviction. I want to see all my flaws as God sees them. I don't want them around. Confession, I want to agree with you, God. It's wrong. Take it from me. I don't want it. Repentance just means to do an about face. All you military men, going in one direction, now you're going in another. Convict me, God. I want to be convicted. Man, to be off track, my wheels are just spinning in the dirt. I want to confess. Show me what's wrong. Lay it on my heart. Yes, guilt. You give me guilt. Give whatever you want. Just show me. But then after you confess and after you've repented, if you have guilt, from where does that come? Don't accept guilt after confession because it's not from God. But have you confessed? What about your hills, valleys, crooked, rough ways? Have you? God's a sign of revival. And when Christians are willing to make the sacrifice, if God would use you, and He will, are you willing? You know, you don't know what He'll do. It's very dangerous. How many of you have prayed a prayer and wished you'd never prayed it? Be careful. If you don't mean business with God, I was in seminary. I was going to school full time. I was working 40 hours a week, and I had a church on weekends that I put about 30 hours in. And my life, I mean, I slept 5 hours a night. I had one day off in a year. And it was wonderful, but I was worn out. And when I got to my last semester in seminary, I said, oh God, I don't mind the hours. Just give me one thing to think about, one thing to do. So He put me with the Billy Graham Association, working the same number of hours at one job. And I looked back at it later, and I said, I should be more careful how I pray. God hears those prayers. So if you say to God, I'm willing, listen, He hears it. He'll use you at work. He'll use you when you're playing tennis. He'll even use you on the surfer. And by the way, Larry Wilson still goes here sometime, I think. He and Chris Roberti, who was a missionary in Thailand, taught me to surf. 26 years old. First time in, I got right up, came right on in, purled the board, flipped over, hit me in the head, sounded like a shotgun going off. And Larry Wilson came up and said, is that your head? I said, yeah. He said, that wasn't too bad for an old man. But have you done it? Are you willing? God, I'll do it. Whatever you want. My sin is yours. My life is yours. I want to know that joy. I want to be a part of what you're doing. I smell you coming. I want to see the waves. I want to hear the whitecaps. God, don't go around me. Don't go over me. Don't knock me down. Use me. And the last thing says, are you willing for God to promote it by whatever means He sees fit? Are you willing? Are you willing? Dangerous? Yes and no. Dangerous because you don't know, but not dangerous because He knows. Closing out. Evan Roberts, coal miner, Wales, 1900. God called him to preach. Went to Bible college. Heard a great evangelist. Went to Principal Phillips at the Bible college and said, can I go to the next city and hear this evangelist again? Principal Phillips gave him some time off. He and some friends went to the next city. Evangelist preached. And the evangelist preached, God wants to bend you. And Evan prayed, oh God, bend me. When he did that, God hit his heart and said, go back to your church and tell the people this message. Back to Principal Phillips, I've got a message from God. Principal Phillips said, let's check it out for a week. A week later, Principal Phillips said, you go to your church. Went back to his church, said to the pastor, I have a message from God. Pastor said, well, we're very busy Sunday morning. Everything's already planned. Sunday night, not sure we can work you in, Evan. But how about after church Sunday night, we'll get a few of the people who want to stay, stick around and hear you. 17 people stayed. 17. Evan Roberts stood before him, a little 25-year-old college student. And he said, I have a message from God. Number one, turn from any known sin in your life. Number two, If you've hurt someone or offended them, go and make it right. And then number three, be willing for God to use you regardless of the circumstances. By 10:30 that night, they had all made the commitment. Within 2 weeks, there were no groceries left in the town because of people coming to the little church to hear the message of the little boy from the Bible college. You couldn't get to the church by wagon because the wagon was like the L.A. freeway, all bottlenecked. You had to walk the last mile or so. Services lasted till the wee hours of the morning. People gathered around just to hear the voice coming through the window because God was speaking. It cost Evan Roberts his life. 2 years later, he was physically destitute. But 2 years later, 250,000 people had come to Christ in Wales when the religious had gotten right with God. R.A. Torrey once said, "We'll see God move when a few people get totally right with God." Why do we do all this? Why is it important? The last thing in these verses tells it all. "Then all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Why do we live? We live that all flesh might see the salvation of God. But it hinges on the way. How are you? You're the way. You're the way. You're the vessel. You're the way. You're the way God's going to work. Rough roads, smooth roads, crooked or straight. High hills, low hills, deep valleys or smooth. How's your life? God says, "I can change anything that's wrong. I've already designed the way." Conviction, confession, repentance. And he also says, "Satan, you don't stand a chance." Don't let Satan. Let's pray.